For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery, and I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. The offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with robes of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before the nations. Let me just pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for that which you would teach us through your word today. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying in Jesus' name. Amen. This message in Isaiah 61 is very clearly a message of comfort and joy. Over the last 2 weeks, as we've been looking at different passages in Isaiah in this Advent season, we've heard some things about the context that the prophet Isaiah preached in. He gave us words of judgment, and throughout this book of Isaiah, there's words of judgment and also warning to a people who are unfaithful in their relationship with God, a people who are oppressed by other nations, trusting in their natural resources and not trusting in God. And eventually they were banished from their land in exile. The second part, or the last part of this prophecy in Isaiah, is much more hopeful in that it gives words of hope and promise, restoration and healing that will come, but yet they will come in a surprising way, not in a way that people would expect. Comfort is promised. The exiles who have been banished and turned away will return and the rebuilding will begin. Now, there's a whole lot of history in the book of Isaiah that's really worlds away from where we are today. Last week, Chris tried to help us transfer from different worlds through a time machine as he talked about the Adventure and Odyssey time machine and tried to bring us from place to place and time by time. But really, when you look at this, it's so easy to overlook what's actually going on here and look for words that connect with what we are going through. And in that sense, the passage that we've read and that Dave read earlier is good for us. We may even recognize in these words the words that Jesus read when he went to the temple or to the synagogue in Nazareth. Early in his ministry in Luke chapter 4, Jesus went into the synagogue. And he opened up the scroll, and he happened to open up from Isaiah 61, the very passage that we read today. And he began to read it, and as he read this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus stopped reading at that point, and he sat down, put the scroll down, and he sat down, and he began to teach. And he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled. Now, it's possible that we can read these words, and we can say, wow, that's amazing that someone is coming, that someone has come, that Jesus has come, and he's going to do all that, that he's going to bring good news to the poor, that he's going to bind up the brokenhearted. He's going to proclaim liberty to the captives. He's going to open up the prison and release those who are bound. He's going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He's going to bring comfort to those who mourn. He's going to give them gladness instead of mourning. And on it goes. And it's possible even to read these words and kind of just be unaffected. And just thinking, well, it's just another pie in the sky message of comfort and joy, something that's out there, and we can kind of just let it wash over us. But there is something real, something powerful going on in this text. It's a clear statement that God is saying to us that God does for us what we are unable to do for ourselves. You can go to the next slide. This is the message of comfort that is in this passage. Someone will come. Someone has come to produce in us the righteous, restored, healed behavior that we have been unable to produce ourselves. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. In this passage in Isaiah 61, there's really three characters that are presented. There is the Lord who is there, and then there's the prophet, the one who is speaking, and then the people of Judah. And why this passage is so meaningful to us today, even in this season of Advent, is wrapped up in the relationships between these three, the Lord, the prophet, and the people of Judah. First of all, let's consider the Lord. Slide. Starts by describing the spirit or the breath of the Lord. We've just spent 8 weeks in the book of Genesis, and you will recall how often it came up that the spirit of the Lord, or at the very beginning, the spirit of the Lord, the breath of the Lord hovered over the waters. And the spirit or the breath of the Lord is still at work. And it's spoken of in this passage, and these words are nothing less than a creation narrative. God is creating. Out of the chaos of destruction and evil, the Lord will create something new. It says in verse 8, I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. This is another description of the character of the Lord, the one who will bring forth a new creation. He is the one who loves justice, who hates wrongdoing. He will bring recompense. That is, he will give compensation or promise something different, something better than there has been before. He will bring with him an eternal covenant. And then this whole passage concludes with a song of praise in which works of God are enumerated and then praised. It says the picture that here is given of clothing. What is put on is representative of the emotions or the outlook that is stirring inside of this person who's singing these songs of praise, from ashes and faint-heartedness, from mourning and sadness. New clothes have been given and a song has been given. Something has changed. A garland, it says, a head covering of praise has been given. Something significant will change for the people of God, symbolized by the fact that the Lord will provide new clothes, the kind of clothes worn to a wedding. The garments provided are not those of war and suffering, but of salvation and righteousness. And so the Lord is at work making all things new in these people, as they listen, as they participate in this. Then it talks about the servant prophet. In the next slide, it opens with the news that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Who is the me in this? Well, chapter 61 has often been connected with other parts in Isaiah called servant songs. In an earlier passage, in Isaiah 49, Israel is identified as this servant, the one who will proclaim God's message of hope to the nations. What the Lord did with and through the servant Israel is, in chapter 49, another servant prophet is commissioned to carry out in Isaiah 61. In the Old Testament, it's primarily priests and kings who are anointed. And anointing is meant to set them apart for a specific role. And here we see that this particular servant prophet has been set apart for a very specific role, to speak and to act in ways that bring hope, joy, freedom, comfort to the people of Judah. And so this anointing, this setting apart, has been given to this servant prophet to do this work that God will actually be behind doing. The actions of the Lord are bound up together with the servant prophet. It is the Lord God who anoints this servant prophet with a divine spirit so that these tasks are carried out. In verse 11, the prophet rejoices in being clothed with divine garments of salvation and robes of righteousness. Again, these robes represent the new outlook, the positive outlook, the sense of newness as he looks forward to what God has done. And then the last group in this passage who are mentioned are the people of Judah. Go to the next slide. The final, they too have a task. The people of Judah have a task. It's more like they're given a promise and permission to rejoice and be strengthened in what God has done. They've been given this task, but they've also been said, you can do this. I am with you. This joy will be in you, and you will be a blessing to all the nations. It says in verse 9, the offspring of the people of Judah are to be a sign for the world that God is at work among them. It reminds us of the Abrahamic blessing when God spoke to Abraham and said, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing to the nations. And so here the people of Judah are a part of this. what God will do and what he is able to do in their lives will be a blessing, will be a sign to the nations. So we're reminded in this whole passage that it is about building a future when destruction is all around. You can go to the next slide. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for us here in this time? It's possible to read these words as a promise too good to be true. Maybe even a platitude or something that is something to be fulfilled in some day, in the day and the age to come. When Jesus returned, yeah, I know all that will be taken care of. Everything will be set to rights. That's good for that time. But what about for now? The context of this passage is so very important for us. The original audience appears to be exiles. They have recently returned to Jerusalem, and they have seen the troubled relationships. They've seen the power struggles that have existed there. And they have seen those who did not leave and how they had tried to continue to live their lives and make lives in Jerusalem. They see no signs of a rebuilt temple. They see how this city that was once so glorious is torn down and broken. And yet, this promise of freedom, this promise of hope, of comfort, of restoration and praise, it seemed so very far off, but it was spoken. It was spoken in the midst of this dark and broken period in the life of Israel, in the life of Judah. God spoke these words through this prophet, and he was reminding them, and he reminds us today, God is at work in their midst. God was at work through them. God, the servant prophet, and the people are wrapped together in this passage as this work of salvation is taking place, as this promise is being fulfilled, and it would be fulfilled. It may be in fits and starts, beginnings and endings, but yet the work of salvation was being done. God will do for them what they are unable to do for themselves. On this third Sunday of Advent, not only do we prepare ourselves for the coming of Christmas, the celebration of the birth of Christ, his coming into the world to do for mankind what they were unable to do for themselves, but we also feel at the same time the tension of our times. Christ has indeed come. He has declared these words of comfort and joy is being fulfilled in him. We recognize, we affirm that, we sing these songs, and yet we live in a world where destruction and brokenness is a reality, and it's so prevalent. Today we are reminded, just as the people of Judah were, that God is at work doing what we are unable to do on our own. Hear this, church. God is at work. Despite what we see and despite the destruction and the brokenness that we even maybe even experience firsthand, rest assured, hear the word of the Lord that God is at work. God is at work through each one of us. His spirit, his breath is at work, bringing healing, releasing captives, declaring favor through each of us. As we surrender our lives to him, God is clothing us with joy. His joy, unspeakable joy. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. As I bring this to conclusion, I was taken by this last part of this passage in verse 10 where it says, and you can put the next slide up, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with robes of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. This whole wedding theme is so prevalent in Scripture. It's not unfamiliar at all. And it's used to describe this relationship between God and his people. Here, the wedding clothes are given, and they're symbolic of the joy that is given, the outer adornment to express that inner outlook of joy and hope. In my ministry, I've been a part of many weddings. I've been a guest, I've been a member of the bridal party and as an officiant, you know, the guy who leads people through the I do's. I've probably done close to 300 different weddings. So there's been a few weddings that I've seen and experienced. But there are two weddings in my life that I've been a part of that stand out for me. They capture for me this sense of joy described in this part of the scripture where it declares something that has been done and compares it to the bridegroom's joy and the bride's joy. Slide. 25 years ago, I was a bridegroom, and I waited at an altar, and I watched my beautiful bride walk down the aisle with her father. I don't remember a lot, but I do remember how beautiful she was, and how in that moment as I waited, I was so filled with joy. I was so anticipating just walking and doing life together. And so I was just, I remember people telling me, like, man, can you wipe that smile off your face? Because it was just, it was glued. Because I was so, so, so very happy. This past summer, next slide, I was privileged to be the father of the bride, walking his lovely daughter down the aisle to meet her bridegroom. I think this photo captures the incredible joy I had participating with Lexi in this amazing moment. Two moments of joy, loaded with anticipation and expectation of what was not yet, but was and is to come. Now, in 25 years of marriage, we've had great times of joy, but we've also had times of sadness, disappointment, brokenness, and rebuilding. Lexi and Brandon will have great times of joy. They've already had, but they will continue to. But they will also undoubtedly have moments of sadness, struggle, brokenness, and rebuilding. I really struggle to use this analogy of marriage because not everyone is married. And you may have been married at some point, or you don't even have plans to ever be married. Yet Jesus uses this analogy to describe something of the relationship between him and his people. Jesus being the bridegroom and his people being the bride. We are in that expectation phase, that waiting time, waiting for the marriage, the consummation of this hopeful, joyful relationship. In the time of Jesus, as he walked on this earth, in the wedding, the typical wedding, it was a week-long celebration and more. And for a whole week, the bridegroom would be celebrating, waiting for that day when he would make a procession to meet and go to meet his bride. And so there was this hopeful, joyful anticipation, expectation, which is a picture of that hopeful, joyful expectation that we have as we wait for the full consummation of Christ returning and coming again. You don't have to be married or even aspire to be married to get this. We rejoice. We are clothed with a garment of praise, knowing that God has done in Christ for us what we are unable to do for ourselves. You can go to the next slide. Even so, we wait. We long for justice. We recognize our need for healing in ourselves and in our world. There's a tension that we live in, yet we affirm it again even this morning that God is present among us. God is here among us. We affirm that God is at work in us, that God is at work through us, and that God's promise is fulfilled in fits and starts as we allow him to work through us. And so may we be the people who affirm with joy that God is with us and among us. God does for us what we are unable to do for ourselves. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the Lord of heaven and earth. And thank you, Jesus, that you continue to put this and grow this longing in us and this joyful expectation of the fulfillment of your coming again. We pray, O God, that you would just meet us. And even as we anticipate, you're making all things whole and well and just creating all things new. And as we wait, and even in our times of difficulty and our times of struggle and the awareness of a world that is broken, a world that is in constant struggle, Lord, we surrender to you and we affirm that you are here, that you are present, and that you are at work in us, and that you are at work through us. Clothe us, O God, with your joy, with a garment of praise. Lord, with a headdress that just radiates your glory and your goodness, your joy and your peace and your comfort. And so in this season, but not only now, but in our days to come, may the joy of the Lord be our strength and our hope. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Thank you, Jesus, for you have come. Amen.